Remember, we talked about at the end of Philippians, of course, this is a letter and it flows together. We take it apart and look at it because it's what God has given to us, and we're trying to understand, right? We're trying to dig in. We don't, hopefully you do read it from front to back, but we can't take that much of a chunk on Sundays. We talked about discipleship and citizenship and how we're life in Christ is about following Christ. As we look at today's passage, the ideas from Philippians 3, of course, flow right into Philippians 4. It should, right? It's a letter. It's not just a bunch of disconnected ideas. And it flows right in there. Being a follower of Christ, and we look at the idea of unity this morning. So keep that in mind. Discipleship and citizenship. We are from a different world, right? This is not our home. We are just here on work duty, if you will. We're passing through, and we don't live for this world. We are disciples of Christ. We follow him. We do what he did, how we live how he lived, and think how he thinks and thought while he was here. And that's very important then as we look at some of these things that happen that are sort of practical, functional things. And disunity today is one of those that happens. And we're going to look at that. We talked about standing firm last week. Very important. Some people don't struggle with this as much. Some do. But, you know, I think of James writing to the church, and he says that the faithless man is unstable in all his ways. You know, he's not firm. His life is tossed around. He's double-minded. You know, he says one thing, he believes another, because he's acting, because you can see what he believes, the way he's acting. He's not firm. Stand firm. We need to be firm people as Christians. One of the verses, you know, firm in the Lord, one of the verses I put on my desk at Mount Pleasant when God was calling us, and I was, I had no spare moments, and it was hard. You know, we're giving up our business and our farm and our home and uprooting our family and bringing them here, and just complete change of life. And it's always tempting, even now, I mean, it's tempting just to take the easy life or the easy path. It's just, that's life. And there's a verse, there's two verses that God used to help me on both on my desk. One of them was Jeremiah, and he says in Jeremiah, I'll weep, I'll just have to paraphrase because it's quite a long verse, but I weep for the unfaithfulness of your shepherds and just not giving you the word of God. And so that was just a reminder of me to stick to the word of God. And the shepherds in that case were the leaders of Israel, but also included the priests, though, too. But then the one that I was mentioning earlier is that Jesus said, any person who puts their hand to the plow and then looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That is really helpful to me. I've put my hand to the plow, right? You know, for better or worse, we're doing this thing, okay? Let's get after it. Because this is what God has called you to. Be firm. This world is just full of, you know, turn this, change that, do whatever, you know. Don't go back on your word. And look at marriage statistics if you want to be depressed. Right? I mean, just there's no commitment in this world to anything. How about employment right now? I'm not saying if you recently changed job, my wife just did for a good reason, right? But I mean, she had 4 bosses in 1 year. And there's just chaos. There's just that lack of stick to it, be firm. And my wife's credit, she tried everything she could to stay there. She really did. And they just basically forced her and cubbyholed her. And they wanted her to leave. It's just crazy. It's dumb. They don't have any workers and just crazy stuff. Be firm. In following Christ, where were you going to go? Right? Where are you going to go? Follow Christ fully. Be firm. Follow the example of Jesus Christ and his commitment to do the will of the Father. For your will I have come. There are hills to die on, we talked about, and stick to the Bible is the simple summary of that one, right? Your own opinion, your desire, even your tradition. Traditions are not bad. Traditions are very helpful. But sometimes traditions that are unbiblical can be raised. We see that in the Pharisees, raised to the above what Jesus says. That's not good. It's not helpful. One of the things I think my generation, at least in our circles, and I think it's pretty much the case across American Christianity. There are not, my generation is missing. We're the missing generation. We were the sort of lukewarm generation. I don't know who I want to blame for that. You can blame the parents for not doing a good job raising the kids. But sometimes you got to own your own life, right, and your own decisions. So it doesn't really matter who we blame. It's just the reality of it. That a lot of that come from people making unbiblical things and giving people an excuse. Well, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, right? That's what the Judaizers did. Those are not hills to die on. What has God said? What does God say? Stick to that. You have your preferences, you have your ideas, that's fine, but treat them as such, right? Treat those as preferences. Don't elevate them to the point of what God says. And that causes all kinds of problems. Yeah, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. There are hills to die on, though, right? We talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, the person of Jesus Christ, the singularity of Jesus' redemption. He is the only way to the Lord. And see, when you elevate your sort of foolish things to that, you're wasting your time, and you're missing the whole message of what's really true, right? You stop talking about who Jesus is, and you start talking about why you didn't look nice on Sunday or whatever, you know, crazy stuff. Why you didn't dress well enough or whatever. Music preferences. We're going to talk about that when we get into the Psalms. Kind of a waste of time, I suppose. But one of the songs that we sang today, you may not like to hear this, but you sang to the devil's chord this morning. And it was the old one. It was one of our sheet musics for the first one. Great is Thy Faithfulness has a banned chord in it. That piece of music was banned by the Catholic Church because it's got some dissonance in it. Dissonance is nice when it resolves, and it has the augmented fifth or the diminished seventh in it. They're the same. And banned. Because you play it by itself, it sounds like, you know. But when you resolve it, it sounds nice. And so the hymn, a lot of the hymns from that era have that banned chord in them. If you don't know music, you wouldn't know that. That's one of those things. That's a foolish thing to die on. That's not in the Bible. Hey, don't play a dissonant chord, right? You know. And that's our history as a church, though, unfortunately. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm on the things that you need to stand firm on, and be willing to move on the things that, you know. I think of that often myself when people have what I would call tertiary or foolish arguments, when they're upset about something and they're fighting about it. I always think, how often are you sharing Christ? In fact, I actually think you've never sat in a room across someone whose marriage is falling apart. You've never done it. I can tell. Because if you did, you wouldn't care about these foolish things. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't have the energy, right? You wouldn't have the energy to care about foolish things. And we'll see some of these in the New Testament when this was happening in the next part of this letter. Follow Jesus Christ. Read along with me then. I try to read it from here. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, also help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage, amen. We're going to unpack many parts of this over the next probably 4 weeks. Just a wonderful, one of my favorite passages of scriptures. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard, seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Real things we want to know about, right? The peace of God, the God of peace. Awesome stuff. For the next few weeks, we'll be unpacking Philippians, the first part of Philippians 4. Pray with me. We're going to look a little bit at it. We're going to mostly focus on verse 2 today. And as we get started, in case I forget, remember that verse 2, although you may not have heard this as if you've been, or thought about this, but verse 2 really colors all of Philippians 4. And I would say, my opinion, is that Philippians 4:2 helps us understand a lot of what's going on in the whole book, quite honestly. Why some of these things that he's teaching in there are. It's that important. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for just the grace of this piece of scripture. This is an amazing passage, Philippians 4:1-9. Wow. There's so much in there to learn and to glean and to grasp and to live out and to focus on and love. And it's just an amazing. I just love this passage. I know we love it together. Open the eyes of our heart to understand wonderful things from your word, Lord. Use your spirit to quicken us, to help us understand, to be able to see personally where these truths need to be more active in our lives, where we need to change the way we think, change the way we act, and just encourage us in our walk with Christ today. In his wonderful name, amen. If you thought about Philippians 4, oops, I didn't go forward enough. If you thought about Philippians 4, you look at it, and I know what comes to your mind, probably 4:8, I love that one. You've probably memorized that. Things of anxiety, right? Big help. We'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. How to deal with anxiety. Big, huge issue for people. Maybe this has passed what's going on here test. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. I was going to look that up today and forgot to agree in the Lord. Syntyche. Two women in the church of Philippi, they were having problems. They needed to agree. Something was going on. They didn't like each other. They were having conflict. There was some form of disunity. When you look at, you will look at Philippians 4 with new eyes when you set your focus on that and think about it. There's something going on between two members of this church that is a problem. There's conflict in the church in Philippi. Two women in the church were at odds with each other, fighting. You could make a joke about that. It's not funny to me, but it is sadly very common. You hear about it often and you see it often. Pride, disunity, just general snark, hatred, immaturity, very often, again, just opinion, but very often I think you get the wheat and the tares situation going on. You get people who have been in the church their whole life and they're just not redeemed. They start acting like it. It's not good. We have to learn to work through those things, and God gives us the grace to do that. Conflict is common between people in the church of Jesus Christ all throughout the New Testament. I've strung quite a few of them together just to give us an overview so that we see that this is nothing new. And to me, there's a couple things you land on then, a couple main ideas you land on when you think about that. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. What's going on? People were quarreling over opinions, right? It's something that we talked about earlier. There are hills to die on, and then there are what? Opinions, right? I'm stunned in life very often of how many people have no clue that someone else has a different opinion. They just, how do I handle this? Someone has a different opinion, right? That's relatively new. I mean, in my lifetime, it's not new. It's always been here, but I can remember a time. This is the old guy talking, when people could disagree and talk about it and still be friends. I don't know what, I mean, that's just weird, isn't it? Is that true? He's lying. Right? You know, and guess what happened? You know what happened? Twitter. Yep. Twitter happened. Facebook. Now you can hate and yell at people and they won't punch you in the nose. Right? You can be a jerk because you're on your computer. Opinions. People fighting over opinions happens in the church. Not good. We have to work on that. We can't let that be part of who we are in Christ. We have to have spiritual maturity to recognize the difference between biblical truth and your opinion. And we have to actually be able to be willing to let someone else have a different opinion and that be okay. That's okay. You can have a different opinion, right? As long as it's not a biblical truth. Like if you say, well, Jesus isn't God, that's not your opinion, because the Bible says Jesus is God. You see what I mean? We who are strong have an obligation. Now, this is an interesting one to me as well. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one please his neighbor, for his good to build him up. Often, I've seen anyway, in conflicts within the church, the first thing that whichever side wants to make sure that you know is they're the mature one. They're right, they're mature, the other person is immature. If that is the case, very often it is not, but if it is the case, then it's your responsibility to bear with the failings of the weak. It's not something where you get to win because you're mature. If you're more mature, then sit down and let them have their way. Oh. Let their opinion be the one. Oh, I don't like that. Please your neighbor. Build them up. Interesting, isn't it? The mature person is called to step up to create unity and not to continue the division. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you. So we see it in Corinth again. Now, Corinth is full of it. Tons of divisions in Corinth, all throughout both epistles, and a very, very... Some he says that it was good that you were divided, but just terrible testimony of things going on there. But that you be united of the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Word got back to Paul. It's so bad, we got to get Paul involved. It's just a truck wreck here. We need somebody to fix this mess. Galatians. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. We'll come back to this passage or where that passage comes from. But look at what's going on in Galatia. They're biting and devouring each other. There's division. There's hate. There's people consuming each other. It's just awful. Remember, I've told you this before, but I remember a friend of mine, we were working through something, and he said, church should be a lot more fun than this. It's true, isn't it? I mean, church should just be fun. We should be able to get along and be able to talk about things like adults and work through things without getting angry or forceful or bitter or whatever. You know, you start biting and devouring each other, and then people don't even want to come to church. That should not be. It can't be. The division between Jew and Gentile is in Ephesians 2. The division from the culture carried into the church, it would be natural, but we're not natural, right? We're supernatural. We should be beyond this. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In our culture, pushed on us from the culture is a dividing wall of, quote unquote, because not real, race. There's one race, human, right? There are not many races. You could call them ethnoses if you want to, but for race, and that's why you don't make too big of a deal of it. But there's division all the time. Can't be in the church. Can't be. We're just one. We're in Christ together. We're all humans. We're all in it together, brothers and sisters. Greek and Gentile is not a legitimate dividing. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now notice this. What's the lead in? Stop living like an ungodly person. Why? Because there is not. Interesting. So what he's saying is all of these things that you're doing, he's commenting on it because of the way that Christians are treating each other. Isn't that interesting? It's not good, right? There is not Greek and Jew or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. There's factions in their church. Christ is all and in all. He is who we follow. We're not, in Philippians 3, we're citizens of heaven, not citizens of here, right? Well, I'm Greek. Well, you're Jew. You can't come over to my house for dinner. No, you're not Greek and Jew. You're citizens of heaven. Your family is from Greece and your family is from Israel. You see? You're together in the church. Thessalonica, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another. At least this is a proactive warning to keep the unity of the church, right? It's not necessarily dealing with something, but at least a proactive warning. You got to keep this mindset, keep serving each other and loving each other. To Timothy, to 1 and 2 Timothy both, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words or with the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a mean of gain. There's conflict, and the person is singled out in here as a person stirring up strife in the church. And the commentary to me is pretty clear. Not a believer. Pretty clear to me. You can disagree with me on that because it's not crystal clear. But to me, puffed up with conceit, understands nothing, right? Not good. Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but to the ruin of the hearers. Titus 3:9-11. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Don't put up with it. If there's divisions, a person causing strife, and you warned them to stop and they keep doing it, put them out of the church. Have nothing to do with them. They're warped, sinful, self-condemned. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? James, again, right? Your passions are at war within you. There were quarrels and fights in the earliest of church, where James is writing to the very early church. 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, the proactive side of it. Be on guard. Don't allow dissension and disunity in the church. Bless each other. Serve each other. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Core, hills to die on, right? Love. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the command we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. That's one you can say, ouch on, right? It's in the Bible. Don't go around saying you love God if you're not willing to love your brother. Yeah, God's easy to love, right? Right? He's showering of grace, the creator. He's always giving me things. He's peaceful. He's provided salvation for me. He's wonderful. My brother, no, right? You've seen your brother. Love them. You haven't seen God. You believe in God by faith. This one here is another very powerful set of verses here from Jude. I don't know why I dropped 17, but I think it has a connecting point. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And here's what the scriptures remind us. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. They're those who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit in the church. When you think about how many of these, and there are more, of course, how many of these New Testament examples there are of problems, division, strife, disunity, it's a little bit depressing, isn't it? But it really shouldn't be. I think the way that I would tend to prefer to look at these things is to say, the Bible tells us real life, we're living real life, and this is something to take seriously, okay? It's a common sin. That's, we can deal with it, right? We can deal with it. This is not something new or something unique, and God has certainly spoken on this. When Euodia and Syntyche had their problems, it wasn't like it took God by surprise. This is something that people are prone to. Two things I said that we can glean from this overview is, first, that the church is made up of sinners. Certainly sinners who are saved by grace, but sinners. The mindset I've heard people use in the past is that the church is full of saints and the ungodly are the outside people. That's the world. Well, hopefully we are nicer than the world, right? More holy, more godly than the world. Hopefully we better be, because God takes it very seriously. My reading right now is in the old parts of the law and the separation because of holiness. One thing I'm convinced of, God very much cares about holiness. Very much. What you do with all of those separation things and all that in today's age is something to work through, but you can at least know God cares about holiness. So hopefully we are better than the world, but we are not perfectly holy here. If we forget that we are sinners, then you will be surprised when there's division in the church. How can someone, my story, church should be funner than this. It really should be, but I'm not surprised when it's not, all right? Because we're all sinners. We all fall short. We all have things in our lives that need to change. Again, that's why when you think that you're a saint, the sinner's on the outside, you're probably not going to change. Because you're full of pride. Again, in conflict too, the same way. If you think that the other person is a problem, you're full of pride. You need to humble yourself. The church is made up of sinners. You are one of them. Sinners who are saved by grace, we are a work in progress. We should not be surprised when conflicts and problems happen. However, like all things, it should not also afford us an opportunity or a pass to sin, because God takes this seriously. He wants us to work towards unity. The attitudes and things that are caused by a sinful nature are self-centeredness, pridefulness, prone to anger, more than prone to grace and love, and the ability to hurt other people and destroy other people. It's so sad to me when someone, I think of Jesus myself, but it's so sad to me when someone who is supposed to be your brother and sister in Christ significantly hurts you when they're supposed to be the person that you can find comfort and love and hope and encouragement from, and then they're the very person who tears you down. That's just awful. But you think about Jesus, he experienced the same things. The government didn't protect him. His friends didn't love him, right? He was rejected by his people, the Israelites, when they should have been making him king. So don't make too much of that. But it still is bad, isn't it? This is we call this room, I don't too often, but this is the sanctuary. You know, the idea is you come to church because this is where you can find love, right? Where you can find grace. But sometimes it's not the case. It doesn't give us the excuse to be able to have contention and sinful anger and things just because we're sinners. But it will happen. It's common. God takes unity very seriously. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You could make much of the statement, certainly. I'm going to choose not to. But it sounds a little bit like this. hey, get over yourself and get along. Doesn't it? It's in the Canyon. And think about this. Their name is in the Bible. Huh? Yike. How would you like to have your name in the Bible for causing problems? That's not good, is it? Huh? Get along, ladies. Get over yourself. Again, many scriptures on unity. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second great commandment, the commandment that all the law hangs on. A fulfillment of the law itself. Owe no one to anyone except to love one another. Love anyone who loves has fulfilled the law. That's really stunning. You think about, well, how can I be sure that I'm doing God's will? Love. Show love. And you fulfilled the law. The opposite we'll look at is true also. We'll look at in a couple slides here. But if you're loving well, love your neighbor as yourself, you're fulfilling the law. The whole law in Galatians, Paul, for emphasis, I think, tells us the whole law is fulfilled in one word. So Jesus told us there are two great commands, and Paul says one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you were to tell me one word, I would think love the Lord your God. I would not think love your neighbor. And I think Paul does that for a reason. The same reason that John says, don't tell me you love God if you're unwilling to love your neighbor. You see, because if you really love the Lord, if you really do, if you're not just playing games, saying words, if you really love the Lord, that will come out of you in love for your neighbor. It will. Then you'll fulfill the whole law. This is the opposite. If you really fulfill the royal law, James calls it the royal law, you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Think about how strong this verse is. Whoever keeps the whole law fails in one point has become guilty of all. Now, you've used that verse, hopefully, in evangelism, right? Or you've heard that and you've been in classes that talk about how sin is pervasive, and if you break one law, you've broke the whole law. But think about what it's really saying. What it's really saying is this. If you're not loving your neighbor, you've broke the whole law. Isn't that what that passage is saying? If you're not loving your neighbor, you have just broke the entire law. Whoa, not good. Because again, remember, the whole law hangs on love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor like yourself. You see? Pretty powerful. I think it's powerful. Again, we already looked at this one, called to love your brother. You can't. It's dissonance to say that you love God, but you won't love your neighbor. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love, commanded to love. God takes these things seriously. Commanded to put others first. In this passage, following the example of Jesus Christ, put others first. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Notice how the call to unity is right there. That the mind needs to be the same. What is the mind? The mind of Christ. What does God have for us to do? How does God want us to love? How does God want us to live? Be in agreement together with that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or strife. Getting your own way. Think of your own desires and causing problems and stirring up just terrible things. Conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Put other people first. It's stuff that does not come natural to human beings, amen? Put others first, just like Jesus did. Commands to reconciliation. There are several of these. We're not going to unpack each one. But in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift, so if you're doing your religious duty, but you remember that you have a problem with a brother or sister, that's more important than dropping your gift. And he says, go take care of that before you even put your gift in. God wants you to take it seriously. Go to your brother if you remember they have something against you. Seek forgiveness. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Forgive and be forgiving. Commandments to seek unity. Ephesians 4, a reminder that there is just one body. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one. We'll get to that passage here in a minute. There is but one. But command, keep the unity. Get along, right? Get along. I urge you to agree in the Lord. There's the one. There is one body, one spirit. We're one in Christ, and there's only one. There's not separate churches just because we dislike each other or whatever. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember, and when we're talking about forgiveness, remember how much you've been forgiven, and forgive other people. One of my favorite passages on command to reconciliation or forgiveness is this passage in Luke. And I really like, you see the very last verse there? I like what the disciples say. Right? Right? Is that what they say? Oh, man, what? Lord, increase my faith. I mean, it's like they didn't know what to say, right? He said to his disciples, temptations of sin are sure to come. Woe to the one through whom they come. True. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Okay, so now he's talking about temptations and other people causing people to sin. Problems, okay? Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Just that simple. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Ouch. Huh? 6 is enough for me. How about you? Is 6 enough? 7 times? Seriously? Think about it. What if it's really something that really hurt? And 7 times in a day. Huh? That would stink, wouldn't it? Oh, I repent. Please forgive me. Forgive them. So the apostle said the way that I feel when I read that. Increase my faith. Increase my faith. This is hard. Of course, Jesus told them, well, buck up, right? Do it. What's wrong? What are you talking about? Increase our faith. You do it. He gave him a parable of a servant. Well, what do you do with your servant? Do you tell him, oh, sorry, honey, it was hard. You don't have to do that. He said, no, you tell him, serve me, and then when you're done, you can get your dinner. He said, you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say we're unworthy servants, we've only done what's our duty. Do it. Forgive. Because God has forgiven you. One thing, just sort of an impassing thing here, I think it's helpful proactively, and it's also helpful to remember. Not everyone will want to reconcile with you. Now, and so, as much as depends on you, is what the New King James says, if possible, is the ESV rendering. If it's possible, so as much as depends on you, for your part, make sure that you're doing what you can, when you have a fractured relationship with someone, especially in the body of Christ, work on it. Not everyone will be reconciled, but you can. Jay Adams, in dealing with forgiveness, coined, I think it was original with him, I haven't seen anybody else, but being ready to forgive. I think that's a great way to think about it. I think about it a little differently. I think about forgiveness being 2 different ways. One is heart forgiveness. I forgive you. I've already forgiven you. In my heart, right? But the transactional forgiveness, we actually have to go and say, please forgive me. And the person says, yeah. But as much as possible, some people you can say, you know, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. And they'll say, no. Right? Now go away. I don't have anything to do with you ever again. Don't talk to me. Or the good high road spiritual Christian way to do it. Yes, I forgive you. Don't ever talk to me again. Right? Huh? Isn't that it? Yes, I forgive you. Go away. Kind of weak. Happens all the time. But some people just won't want to. And so you just try. What I'll do, because that happens to me all the time, ministry, it happens. I just try to love them as much as I can. I just let God be God. If they say that they've forgiven me, then I live like they have. Or if I say I've forgiven you, I really have. You know, and if you still don't like me, I'm sorry, but I understand I'm not that likable. That's okay. Right? You don't have to like everyone, but you do have to forgive. And you do have to be kind, and you do have to work at it. And if you will, try to like them, you know, try to love them. There is affection involved in biblical love, isn't there? There really is, and it's hard. It's hard. Some people are really hard to love, and we're all wired differently. And so for me, you know, for me, like the people that cause anxiety and stress and crass people, really hard, but I work on it. I think we all have to do that. We just have to work on it. Work hard at it. That's one of the things I think we learned from this passage, in fact. Okay, let's see here. We're up to 12. Yeah, work towards unity. Work towards it. A couple of things from the passage. We'll come back to these. I'm just going to go through them fairly quickly. Is that agree in the Lord, put some work in it, solve the problem. Again, like I said, I think Paul's telling them to get over yourself. The things that are important, there are things that are not important. Have this mind among yourselves. Be like-minded. You see Timothy's example. Be like, you know, Paul and Timothy, they were like-minded. They loved each other. Go back to that 127. A worthy life. We talked about that. It's not worthy of the gospel for you to cause contentions and divisions and strife in the body of Christ. It's not living out a worthy life. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, work on it, put some time into it, put some effort into it, that there be no divisions among you. It's not going to happen by osmosis. You're not just going to wake up one day and everybody's in agreement. How that happens in churches in America is 90% of the people leave and the 10% that are left agree. That wasn't what he's talking about, right? He's talking about put some work into it, work on it. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. You see, work on it. Get to going on it. Get to working on it. A few things from the passage. We'll come back to these. But from the passage, I said the rest of this flows into these verses. Help them. I urge you, true companion, to help them. So whoever the actual physical person that received the letter to the Philippians, probably their pastor, help these women. That's what the church is here for. When there's division in the body, try to help. Try to work on it. Try to get some reconciliation going. Again, some people won't. That happens. But at least in the church is here for a resource to help. Help these women who labored side by side with me. And see, we saw many evidences of people in the church who were the tares. They were not believers causing problems. In this case, that's not it. These are two godly people. These are two women who love Jesus. They just hate each other. And that's inconsistent, you see, with Christianity. That can't stay that way. Work on it. Help them. Get to growing in Christ and get over this thing and get the church involved. These are people that love the Lord. They work together. Their names are in the book of life. Paul is very, very confident in their salvation. They just had a problem. It's life, right? We have problems. Life has problems. Oops, passed it too far. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember, get the focus off yourself. Who is God? What does he want me to do? Let your reasonableness be known to all men. I implore Yodi and I implore Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to all men, because why? Jesus is here. That'll get your attention. If you really think about that when you're fighting with somebody and you think, well, Jesus is here. And you think about it like this. If Jesus walked into the room, would I say what I just thought? If it's no, then change that, right? Work on that. Those passages will be in future weeks. Receive the blessing. God will bless our efforts. Notice this, peace. The chapter starts out, the encouragement to Iodia and Syntyche to stop having disunity. It works out, though, as God's peace is the blessing when you work on it, when you put time into it. to working on your relationships in Christ. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You will have the peace of God. He'll bless your efforts. That's how God works. He blesses you when you try to do his will, especially when it's hard. And working on relationships is difficult. You know, Lori and I have a wonderful marriage, and I can't even express how wonderful it is. And my whole life chasing meaning in relationship and wanting someone to love me, and God delivered a wonderful wife to me. But I live with a dirty sinner. Isn't that terrible? I have to live with a dirty sinner. And it's me. Huh? You thought I was going to say something about my wife on Sunday morning? Shame on you. Right? Two sinners in a broken world. Amen? There's problems. We have to work on it. Do you want God's blessing in your relationships? Work on it. My life is chaos. I don't have peace. Work on it. Work on what God tells you to work on. We're going to end looking at this psalm just briefly. And we'll come back to this year and unpack it a little bit later in the summer. But just in closing, the blessings of unity. Because what my friend said, that church should be a lot more fun than this, is really true, isn't it? Church needs to be, and when I say church, I'm saying small right now, small c, our local body. And hear this, as far as I know, there's not much that's awful right now, huh? All right, someone, hopefully I'm right. There's always things to work on and definitely attitudes to change, but I'm not sitting here preaching this because, oh no, there's something bad going on. But church should be a place where you come and it is the sanctuary. It's where God's people are. The world is crazy. Leave that crazy out there. Amen? The world is full of ungodliness. Leave that ungodliness out there. When you come here, you should experience love and unity and fellowship. You should be able to work on things. You should be able to help each other, be a blessing. And that's the idea of Psalm 133. As the psalmist was, he was expressing, I think, through just a dramatic and poetic way, how wonderful it really is to be with God's people. Isn't that what he's saying there? It is wonderful to be with God's people. And it's like he's trudging through life, and all of this ungodliness is around him. And you feel that, don't you? I mean, all the time. And I have people in counseling that work in factories. That's like the worst place to work because all they do is sit there and do piecework and someone complains the whole day. That's fun. My husband, my wife, I can't believe the government all day. And you come to church and there are other people who love Jesus. And they can encourage you, and they can bring peace, and they can remind you of the truth, and they can edify you. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And like I said, we'll unpack this in the summer. But it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down under the collar of his robes. And so it's so precious, it is like when God gave them their high priest. That's how wonderful unity is. It's so special that just like the nation of Israel, when they received the high priest to stand between them for the creator of the universe, and he was anointed, and the oil, we'll come back to this passage over the summer, but the oil is a sweet-smelling oil. It's just a wonderful celebratory time. It's like dew in the desert. True unity among believers is like dew in the desert. It's like the dew of Hermon that falls on the mountains. In a dry, it's a desert in this place right now. I have evidence of that. It's 13% humidity when I got here today. That's one of the things that's killing me, is this desert of Iowa. It's like getting a breath of moist air in a desert. Ah, so refreshing. Like you can breathe now, and it feels wonderful. That's what the blessing of peace in the body of Christ is like. Harmony in music is the idea. how choir, don't you love hearing a good choir and their voices are all blending, and it's just so beautiful to listen to and so pleasant to experience. You get one fella that wants to do his own thing, it's not too good, is it? Huh? All right? I ain't singing that, I'm going to sing my own key. Right? I don't like the way that that's written, I'm going to do my own thing. You gotta, it's not the same experience. Harmony, refreshing, like dew in the desert, and a little foretaste of heaven. He said, running down the collar of Aaron, it's like a foretaste of heaven. There God gave us the blessing, life forevermore. True unity is a blessing. God will bless your efforts and give you peace as you work on it. Just something to think through. If you're not in a place where you're having trouble with this right now, that's fine. Just remember these truths. If you are, pray about it. What next steps would be? Problems are for solving. Life is full of problems. Work on it. If it's something that you know that you need to work on and change, start praying about it and ask God to help you work through it. Get a plan. Work on it. Let God change you. And I'll read this passage from Charles Spurgeon for a close. The closer the unity, the better. The more of the good and the pleasant there will be. Since we are imperfect beings, somewhat of the evil and unpleasant is sure to intrude, but this will readily be neutralized and easily ejected by the true love of the saints. His words, not mine, if it really exists. Christian unity is good in itself, good for ourselves, good for the brethren, good for our converts, new believers in other words, right? They need to see us living together and loving each other. Good for the outside world, and for certain it is pleasant. A loving heart must have pleasure and give pleasure in associating with others of like nature. Isn't that good? Spurgeon was a really amazing speaker. A loving heart must have pleasure and give pleasure in associating with others of like nature. A church united for years in earnest service of the Lord is a well of goodness and joy to all those who dwell around it. Wow. Awesome. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for inscripturalizing this message to two women. You certainly could have just told them or had someone tell them to get that right. But it's helpful for us to people of the same nature to remember that you do take unity seriously and not to just leave ourselves in division and contention. So thank you for being willing to give us their example and just to help us to think on these things today. God, just go through, help us as we go through our week to remember the truths of your scripture. Show us where we need to change and what needs to happen in our own lives. Pray that we wouldn't get overwhelmed, but rather we'll be able to work on one thing. Pray that you would deliver us from our selfishness. I know every one of us here, we just have this propensity to want our own way. Everyone does. It's just, it can be so subtle. Oh, Lord, help us, deliver us from this body of death. In those moments when we fail, God, give us a repentance of heart and a willingness to humble ourselves and to ask for forgiveness. And then also give us accompanying humility to actually forgive when we've been hurt. It can be even harder to actually forgive when we've been hurt, especially when it's very deep or it's been going on for a lifetime of hurt. God, thank you again for your grace. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. And I just pray that you'd remind us of these things with joy and that we would, in increasing measure, experience what we see in Psalm 133. It's the blessing and joy of living together as one in unity. In Jesus' name, amen.